Good morning. I'm excited to be able to share with you guys this morning. I think it's an exciting time of year. We just had Christmas and looking ahead to New Year's. And so I'm excited because I believe that this message will speak to us regardless of whether we just had a great Christmas or a really tough one. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 today. So if you want to go ahead and start turning there, it's Hebrews 10 verses 19 through 25. And while you're doing that, I just wanted to share something we did in the youth group a couple weeks ago that I think will speak to the message that we have today and help kind of bring it to life for us. So again, as you're turning, I just want to share that an exercise we did was I asked the students all the things that they love about Christmas. And so as you can imagine, the whiteboard quickly filled up as they were talking about the music. We love Christmas music. They talked about making cookies. They talked about presents. They talked about time with family and friends. And so Christmas is an exciting time because there's so much about it that we love and we enjoy. And then what we did was we had that on one side of the board. On the other side of the whiteboard, I said, okay, now I want us to list anything about Christmas that is a disappointment to us. That either in the past you've experienced a disappointment through Christmas or you know of people that have. And so what we found is that in doing that, a lot of the things that make Christmas great, the things that we love about it, also lead to big expectations about what Christmas should be. And then when those expectations aren't met, it can be really disappointing for us. And so some of the same things we saw on one side of the board, the music. Then on the other side, they said, well, if I'm honest, hearing that one Christmas song that drives me nuts over and over again, that's a disappointment. or it could be where family time was on one side. On the other side, it's, well, family doesn't look quite like it used to. So now family time can be difficult at Christmas. Or it could be you don't get the present that you want. And I think for a lot of people in this room, there may be even deeper things behind that. It may be that financially this year, Christmas wasn't able to be what you'd hoped for your kids or for your loved ones. And so there are things that make Christmas great, that we love, we're excited about, and then there are things that can make it difficult. And so this is a good case study for what we're talking about today because this is not just a message for Christmas, but I think it's highlighted in that, and it's a very simple message we're going to go into today, but it's that simply Jesus is better. Jesus is better. If you think about the best thing about Christmas, the best gift you've ever gotten, the best time you've ever had, Jesus is better than that. And so there should be excitement there for us. And if you look at the worst time you've had at Christmas, the most disappointing time, Jesus is better than that too. And so there's hope there. So hopefully by now, you guys have all found the passage and we'll go ahead and read it. So this is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of these words today. I thank you for the reminder that no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what we're facing, Lord, you are better. And Lord, I ask that now as we study your word, that this would be your message and not my own. That you would teach us more about you, that it would change how we live, and that we would understand more and more how much you love us, the grace you extend to us, and that we would go deeper in our relationship with you as a result. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay. Now, in order to understand how this passage is proclaiming that Jesus is better, we must first take a step back and look at the book of Hebrews as a whole. I don't know if you all have ever had the opportunity to read Hebrews through from the very first verse to the very last, but it's really a consistent argument throughout that Jesus is the Messiah. And so the way that the author of Hebrews, who's unknown, we don't know who wrote it, there are differing views on it, but for the sake of this sermon, it doesn't matter. We know that it's in Scripture. But as you read it from start to finish, what you begin to see is that there's a consistent argument here, and it's what I've already said, that Jesus is better. The author starts by comparing Jesus to angels, and he goes from there to compare him to Moses, and from there to compare him to high priests. And in every time, he compares and contrasts the difference between the two, and Jesus is shown to be better. And so the goal of this author is to show us that Jesus is truly the Messiah, and then as a result, we should enter into relationship with him and into relationship with God through faith in Christ. And so that's kind of the big picture, what Hebrews is talking about. So when we look at these verses, this is kind of the central piece of that argument. He's kind of, to this point, he's laid out all the groundwork for that argument, and he's building it to this crescendo. And then afterwards, you may have heard of Hebrews 11 called the Hall of Faith. That whole chapter is about story after story of incredible things that people did through faith in Christ and through faith in God, looking ahead to Christ in the Old Testament. And so this is right before he gets to that. It's the crux of the argument. And so let's look at each piece that he takes us through. The first piece is in verse 19. He says, "We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." If you just look at that verse, what he's doing here is he's going to set up over the next three verses that Jesus fulfills the Mosaic covenant. Now, what that means is that in the book of Exodus, the people have been set free. God has set the Israelites free through Moses, and now they're wandering around in the wilderness. And so what he does, one of the things that he does with Moses to set up his covenant and establish it, is he has them build a tabernacle. And so in this tabernacle, they're very specific instructions on what the building should look like. It's basically a big tent that they then move from place to place as they follow God's leading. And so the way God leads them is through there's a cloud during the day and then fire at night. And when that settles, they know that's where they need to camp. And then when it moves to the next place, they follow it. And wherever they go, wherever God goes, wherever he leads them, they're taking this tabernacle and setting it up. So in this tabernacle, this says the holy places, it's set up into a couple different areas. There's the outer curtain, and then inside that, there's the holy place. And then even inside that, again, there's the Holy of Holies. So, and then there are instructions given for each of these. This is saying that through Jesus, we now have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies. And that was not the case in the Old Testament. I want to flip over and look at Leviticus 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time inside the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a ram from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall wear the linen turban. These are holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." So what this is setting up here is that there are very specific guidelines for entering the presence of God in the Mosaic covenant. Not just anybody could do it, because the presence of God was so thick there, was so strong, as you know from other stories in the Old Testament, that if you approach God in the wrong way, you instantly die. And so as I read there, Aaron was the one entrusted to be the high priest in this scenario, and then his sons were to help him in the priestly duties. They went about it the wrong way. They went in when they weren't supposed to, and they were actually killed as a result. And so the point in the Mosaic covenant that I want us to understand here from this passage is that there were very strict rules for how and when and where you can approach the presence of God. The reason for that is, of course, that we are sinful as people, and God is holy. He is perfect. He is set apart. He is mighty. So anywhere where his presence is, sin cannot mix, or the result is death, because the penalty of sin, as we know from elsewhere in Scripture, is death. And so when in verse 19 in our main text today, where it says, "by the blood of Jesus," that is addressing the issue that's set up in the Mosaic covenant of sacrifices. As I read, these priests, their job was to go into the holy place and to make sacrifices on behalf of the people. When somebody sinned, what they would need to do is they would need to bring a goat, or they would need to bring different animals, and the priest would offer these on the behalf of the people and spill the blood of these animals so that their sin could be paid for and God's wrath could be appeased in that moment. And that's what the Mosaic Covenant was based around, sacrifices, because sin is a big deal. It comes with the cost of death. And so instead of the people dying instantly when they sinned, God set up this way that there are sacrifices and they're able to live and the animals die in their place. The problem, if you look at and contrast that sacrifice with Jesus' blood, is that the animals continued to have to be sacrificed. I don't know about you guys, but if I think about in my life, all the times that I've sinned, I'm pretty confident I would run out of animals at some point. Like there are enough sins in my life that the more I would have to sacrifice, I would run out of animals. I don't know how they did it. But the point is that sin is a big deal. It comes with a cost. And those sacrifices in the Mosaic Covenant were temporary. They were never supposed to be anything more than that. They looked ahead to the day that a perfect sacrifice would be made that would cleanse, his blood would cleanse us once and for all, that it wouldn't be a consistent thing that we'd have to do. We would have to continue to offer sacrifices. It would be a finished work. And so the first thing we need to know is that Jesus's blood is better. Jesus's blood is better than the Mosaic sacrifices. Now, the second thing I want us to look at is in verse 20. It says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Now, remember, as I was talking about the tabernacle, you have the holy place where the priests do their work. Then within that, there was the Holy of Holies. This place was such that only the high priest could enter in there, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And that high priest, when he went in, he would have to make a sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel. And then first he'd start with himself. He'd make sacrifice for himself, then the nation of Israel. And then that was just to cover anything they might have missed. And during that day, no one was to work. Everyone was to fast and to be praying to God. And so that was the purpose of the Holy of Holies. And so when it says here, the curtain, that's the curtain, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. This was a big, strong curtain. I think of it when I used to play basketball. I played in the YMCA once, and they had this big, just open gym with all kinds of courts on it. And there was, in the middle of this, in order to separate the courts, instead of having walls, what they did was they had these massive curtains that came down from the ceiling and separated the courts. And if you like threw the ball up against it, it would hit it and just fall straight down, because it was a really thick curtain, strong material. So imagine that, but like on steroids, like really, really thick. There was nothing getting through this because it was separating the presence of God from the holy place. And so that curtain, if you contrast that to Jesus, there was a curtain that isolated everyone in the nation of Israel from the presence of God because they couldn't stand it. He was too powerful. What Jesus did was he became that curtain. His curtain, his body was torn in two, just like the curtain was in the New Testament. And now where there was separation between the presence of God and man, now we can enter into relationship with him. So I want us to look at the next verse that I want us to look at is Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 51. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm going to read it. But here's what it says. It says, and this is while Jesus is on the cross. He's about to die on the cross. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. So this curtain, this is so awesome to me. This curtain that separated God from man, his presence, because we couldn't contain it, was torn from top to bottom. The reason that that's significant is that there is no way anybody could look at that and say, a man tore it from the bottom, because it was from the top. Nobody could have done it except for God. And that symbolic act is also true, that where God's presence was closed off from us because of our sin, now it is wide open because of Jesus and because of his sacrifice. So we've looked at Jesus is better than the Mosaic sacrifices. His blood is better. Now the curtain is better. His body was torn so that the curtain that separated us from God is no longer there. And he now acts as a bridge between us and God's presence. And the final thing in these three verses, verse 21, it says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." And it goes on from there. This is significant because Jesus is also the great high priest. I want to read Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So think back to the Mosaic Covenant again. The last piece that we haven't covered is the high priest himself. Jesus is also a high priest. The high priest's job was to go on behalf of the people before God. In the Day of Atonement, as I explained, he was making sacrifices on behalf of the people. And we need somebody to do that. What Jesus does is he fulfills that role perfectly. He starts with the fact that Jesus can relate to us and the temptation we experience. I don't know about you, but that's really comforting for me, that when I'm tempted, I know that Jesus, my God, experienced that same temptation. He was a man. He was fully man. And with that, he was hungry. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He had these disciples that he was trying to teach all the time that didn't always get it. He had frustrations. And yet, in that, with all temptation to sin, he did not. And he was perfect. And so Jesus fulfills the role of high priest perfectly. He can relate to us in our temptation, and yet he triumphed over it and was sinless. So Jesus is better than the high priest. So we see his blood is better, the curtain is better, and he is the best high priest. That is all good news. Now, in light of that, I like this passage because it gives you the truth and it tells you what you should do with it. It's very clear cut, because a lot of times we can look at a passage and say, okay, this is awesome. Now what? You know, what do I do from here? This tells us exactly what we should do. It says, since all those things are true, therefore, all of these things, now in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So I want to give us three things that we can do and should do in response to this truth. The first, and they all start with C, so hopefully you'll be able to remember them. It's nice and simple. The first is, let us draw near and be cleansed. Let us draw near and be cleansed. And the reason that I can confidently stand up here and tell you guys today that Jesus is better is because in him, we're able to approach God. We're able to draw near to him. So as a response to this, we need to draw near and be cleansed. It says, in full assurance of faith, with a pure heart. By the way it discusses faith there, this to me is saying that we need to enter into relationship with God if we haven't. So if you're here today, I want to pause. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord, if you haven't been able to see that he truly is better, I want to stop and just say that it's my hope and prayer for you that you draw near to God and are cleansed, that you put your faith in Jesus, and as a result, you are given life, because that is the only thing that will ever truly give you life, will ever truly give you purpose and meaning that does not disappoint, is drawing near to God and being cleansed. If you have done that before, then it doesn't stop there. It gives us more to do. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. I want to be clear that when I say Jesus is better, what I don't mean is that when you accept Christ, everything works out the way you want to. That's not what I'm saying. Because when you accept Christ, there are still trials. There are still troubles. Jesus even tells us that in this world, you will have trouble. It's one of his promises. But he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. And so when things are hard, if you're one of the people in this room that had a tough Christmas, or you're looking ahead to New Year's and it looks like it's going to be a really tough year, hold fast to the confession you have of that hope in Christ without wavering. And the reason is given here in the text. This is awesome. It's because he who promised is faithful. We can hold fast not because we're faithful, not because we're going to figure it all out, not because everything's going to be easy, but because God is faithful. And he's the one who's cleansed us. He's the one that has invited us into relationship with him. So because he is faithful, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The last thing, the last C, is to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. This isn't just for us. This truth isn't just for us. We need to be encouraging others in it as well. It's my hope that the joy of the Lord is on me such that I can't help but tell other people about Christ, that I'm encouraging those who already know him, and I'm leading those that don't to his presence. So in conclusion, Jesus is better than anything else. As we enter 2015, let's remember this truth and respond by being cleansed, by holding to the confession of our hope, and considering how to encourage others. Is there anything in your life that you value more than Jesus? If so, Jesus is better.